This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So the ayah, or the principle that we started to introduce last week, if you remember, was the principle 14, where Allah says, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, those who suppress their anger. And we said that we are covering the batch of principles that are dealing with what? The phase of a marriage, when a problem begins to rock the boat of your relationship. So now we're talking about suppressing anger. And then we introduced the topic by giving you the context of the ayah. As you said, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ مَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. So part of the characteristics of the people of taqwa is that they suppress their anger. And then I shared with you two caveats. The first caveat was what? What was it?
Not all anger is bad.
That's it. Yeah, not all anger is bad. And then we contextualized that statement and what we meant by it. And then what was the second caveat? Somebody from this side. Caveat number two. You're technically on this side, Malik. So, yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also became angry. And this was not a deficiency in his character, God forbid, alayhi salatu wa salam. Rather, it was from the kamal, his perfection, of his human perfection, that is. And then we again contextualized what it meant when he, alayhi salatu wa salam, became angry. Those were two introductory caveats into the principle of those who suppress their anger. And now we move in to the thick of the topic. Anger management. If we talk about ways of managing the anger, and I've told you last week, if you remember, that there are many studies to suggest that angry couples are a likely prey and a victim of marital discord, and that a huge predictor of marital harmony are husbands and wife who know how to manage their anger. And more often than not, sheikhs, counselors, imams, life coaches, family members, wise members of the community will all say the same thing. Anger is usually the first stepping stone to the breakdown of a relationship. So now we talk about how to manage it. If you have a problem with it, whether this is in marriage or in your workplace or in any other domain of life, I'm going to share with you three phases to managing the anger. And we can suggest that the very first phase is to not be a triggered person to begin with. So before we talk about how to suppress anger when it begins to rage, phase number one is suggesting that you and I train ourselves to develop an internal calm. I.e., we are by our nature, we become people who are not easily triggered. We are grounded. There is a calm to our demeanor, not easily triggered. Our neurology is at peace. Nobody can trigger you with a word or a statement. And if you were to draw a picture of this type of person's internal state, perhaps you have this image of someone who's kicking back on a chair and relaxing and only ever sitting up when something is worthwhile, like the limits of Allah being trampled on, for example. Otherwise, this person does not allow anybody to pull him or her into their storm. Rather, they are the ones who pull people into their calm. You see, this is phase number one, to be that individual. And subhanAllah, this is exactly the behavior of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He was a man who by his nature was not easily triggered. It would take a lot to upset him. And you remember the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, who said that once the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was sat with his companions, and then one of his wives came and she delivered a dish of food to host the guests of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And then Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she became jealous because this was within her home. So she went to the person who was carrying the food and she tipped it out of his hand intentionally. And the food fell onto the ground, it spilt, and the dish broke in half. And here the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam managed the situation remarkably. He wasn't triggered by the situation. Now put yourself in that situation in front of your friends. How embarrassing is that? How did he react? He knelt down to the ground. He picked up the food. And he picked up the broken pieces of the dish. And all he said was, "Gharat ummukum, gharat ummukum." Your mother became jealous. Your mother became jealous. Notice how he didn't say, "Aisha became jealous." He didn't say, "My wife became jealous." He said, "Your mother became jealous." As if to say what? Remember, think well of Aisha radiallahu anha. This is from the mothers of the believers. And what affected her was perfectly natural for a woman. And that's why the Malikis, by the way, they say that if a woman was to accuse her husband of fornication, adultery, and it is proven that she did this because of jealousy, she's not held accountable in the Islamic court. She's excused from any type of punishment for false accusation, because it is accepted that this type of jealousy can obscure a person's judgment. And Al-Fudayl ibn Ayyad, again from the Malikis, he said that there is a narration that says that Al-Ghayra la tadri a'la al-wadi min asfalihi, that a jealous woman is unable to differentiate between the top and the bottom of a valley, because everything becomes very fuzzy and confusing. The point is that our mother Aisha was affected with what affects a lot of us, especially women folk, which is jealousy. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not behave in a manner of anger or rage, did not rebuke her. In fact, Aisha radiallahu anha herself, she said, "Fama ra'aytu dhalika fi wajhi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam." I didn't see any anger in the face of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. Subhanallah. So this is phase number one, to train yourself, myself, to bring ourselves to this ideal where you have an internal calm. Nobody brings you into their storm. They can't do that. You bring them into your calm. And it is very few things in life that can bring you to anger. But when you do become angry, it is worthwhile. And it is controlled and managed, and it serves you. It doesn't work against you. That's phase number one. Tayyib, you will say to me, "Come on, this is an ideal." That's not most of us. Our anger is still a work in progress. I say to you, no problem. I share with you phase number two. Phase number two is about how to behave when you feel that you're about to become overcome with a fit of rage. What do you do in that situation? And by the way, this is how we understand the hadith. When a man came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he said to him, "Awsini, give me advice." What did he say to him? "La taghdab." Don't become angry. And the man continued to ask for advice, and the Prophet was saying to him, "Don't get angry." How do you understand this instruction of don't get angry? Al-Khattabi, he said, it means do not do the things that anger brings about naturally in a human being. Don't carry out the instruction of anger, physically or verbally. The hadith, when it says do not become angry, is not saying to you, don't feel anger. Who can control that? It is saying to you what? Don't carry out the implications of anger through what you say or through what you do. So phase number two is about controlling the situation. You feel angry. It's like a fire that is burning inside of you. And you're about to say something, you're about to do something that you will regret. What do you do in that situation? I suggest six phases or six levels that can be used to deal with it. The first of them is al-isti'adatu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. To seek refuge in Allah Jalla Jalaluhu from shaytan. See, as responsible parents, as husbands and wives, as guardians of our children, and as homemakers, our responsibility is not just to evict our homes from intruders and thieves. Our responsibility is bigger than that. It's to evict our homes from shaytan. And one of the ways of doing this is using this Quranic instruction of what? وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. Allah says that if you are touched by an evil suggestion from shaytan, then seek refuge in Allah. What is the nature of this evil suggestion, this nazgh, which Allah speaks about in the Quran? Abu Ja'far al-Tabari and others have said, it means, وَإِمَّا يُغْضِبَنَّكَ, if shaytan makes you angry. If shaytan makes you angry, then seek refuge in Allah from shaytan. And then how does the ayah finish? Does anyone know? How is the ayah concluded? إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Indeed, Allah is the hearing and the knowing. What is the relevance of concluding the ayah with Allah's attribute of hearing and Allah's attribute of knowledge? Does anyone know? Take a stab at it. You are told that if shaytan angers you, then seek refuge in Allah from him. Then the ayah says Allah is hearing and Allah is knowing. مَا الْمُنَاسَبَة? What's the occasion? What do you think? Yes. Salaam.
Possibly that Allah has heard the situation that's unfolded and he's al-alim, so he's most knowing of whatever's going on. So
very
whatever the case is, ultimately you'd say the justice is with him. So if you've been, let's say,
wronged,
then as long as you have that tawakkul in him, then he will sort it out.
Allah Akbar. Fantastic. Yeah, this is the type of tadabbur, introspection or contemplation of the Quran that is needed. You think that the verses of the Quran are just concluded with Ghafoor Rahim, Sami'un Alim, Azizun Hakim, randomly, arbitrary? No, there is a wisdom behind it, subhanAllah. So Allah Almighty says, إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. He is the hearing and he is the knowing. Similar to what you said, brother. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ. He is the hearing. يَعْنِي يَسْمَعُ جَهْلَ مَنْ جَهِلْ. Allah hears the ignorant behavior of those who behave ignorantly when they're angry. Then the ayah says, عَلِيمُ, and he is knowing. Meaning, يَعْلَمُ أَوْ عَالِمٌ بِمَا يُذْهِبُ الْغَيْظِ. Allah knows of the things that will repel anger. And one of those things is what I'm suggesting to you now, to say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. To recognize that it is from him. Shaytan is not an abstract concept that we believe in as Muslims. It's not an emblem of evil. Shaytan is a creature of Allah. He has limbs, he has a presence, he has a voice. He has a body that befits how Allah Almighty created him. Shaytan is a creature and he is present and he angers the believer. And that is why in the Sahih, on the authority of Sulaiman ibn Surad, he said that we were sat with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and there were two men who were cursing one another. And one of them, his veins were bulging and his face was red. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said to the Sahaba, إني أعلم كلمة لو قالها هذا لذهب عنه ما يجد. I know of a statement which if this person was to say, what he is feeling from rage will leave him. لو قال أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. If he says أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. So this is what stage number one, الاستعاذة, to say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Number two from the six is to carry out wudu. Wudu, Allahu Akbar, is an amazing mechanism to bring down your rage. It is not just to prepare yourself for wudu, it is also to prepare yourself for combat with shaytan. And that is why Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu, who was once giving the khutbah, remember, he was not just a shaykh and imam, he was at the time also the khalifatul muslimin, he was the caliph of the Muslims, yarhamkumullah. And he was delivering the khutbah. And as he was speaking to the congregation and admonishing them, a man said to him, Kadabt, you speak a lie to the ultimate authority of the Muslims. What did Muawiyah do? Muawiyah radiallahu anhu came down from the pulpit and he went into his home and he came back out a moment later and his beard was dripping with water. He'd carried out wudu. And then he ascended the pulpit and he said, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, إِنَّ الْغَضَبَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Rage is from shaytan. وَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ مِنَ النَّارِ. And shaytan is made up of fire. وَإِنَّ الْمَاءَ يُطْفِئُهُ. And fire is put out with water. فَإِذَا غَضِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُطْفِئُهُ بِالْمَاءِ. So if one of you becomes angry, extinguish your rage with water. And then he continued his khutbah. So this is mechanism number two. In the thick of your outburst, dear brother, dear sister, go to the bathroom and do wudu, and you will come out as a different individual. Subhanallah. Number three, change your posture. If you are standing, sit down. If you are sat down, lie down. And this change in your physical demeanor will change your internal one as well. And that is why Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا غَضِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ فَلْيَجْلِسِ. If one of you is angry whilst he is standing, he should sit down. فَإِنْ ذَهَبَ عَنْهُ وَإِلَّا فَلْيَطَّجِعِ. If your anger leaves you, then good and well. If it doesn't, then you are to lie down. Even if you look like a madman, lying down in a place where people don't usually lie down, do it. It is better than saying something that you will later regret. That's point number what? Number three. Point number four in managing the anger is to remember the harms that come with it. The harms that come about with unmanaged anger. There are short-term and long-term health-associated risks with unmanaged anger. I mean, they speak about now in modern-day research, unmanaged anger bringing about headaches, migraines, abdominal pains, digestive issues, heart attacks, strokes, even skin-related issues like eczema, insomnia, anxiety. And then on top of that, think about the harmful effects of unmanaged anger on your appearance during your fit of rage. If you were to look at yourself, and I was to do the same, into a mirror, you would despise yourself and you would say, that person was not me, that can't be me, a'udhu billah. You see a person who's clenching his jaw, who has an insanely intense eye contact that he makes during anger, and a pupil that's dilating, and then a fist that is clenched, and a mouth that is perhaps frothing, and erratic hand movements, and unorganized words, and a mouth that is thinning, lips that are thinning, a nose that is flaring and bleeding, brows that are furrowing, skin that has reddened. And shaytan couldn't be happier during that moment, because during that moment of rage, we have become his puppet. So to remember, this is point number four, the harmful effects physically, spiritually, emotionally, physiologically, with unmanaged anger. It really is a killer. And then number five, to think about the virtues of anger management. And this is where our discourse as Muslims is different from the non-Muslims. We see anger management as an act of ibadah. It's not just something to improve your likability and your social skills and your charisma. It's an act of worship. A Muslim, Muslima, who sees that there is an issue in their character whereby they're easily triggered, and some of the nations are more affected by it than others, they are to realize that by managing it, they're worshipping Allah. That jihad, that struggle, you are glorifying your Lord by refining your character. So there is a virtue in doing so. Look at how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, لَيْسَ الشَّدِيدُ بِالصُّرَعَ. The strong one is not the one who is able to wrestle people down to the ground. إِنَّمَا الشَّدِيدُ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ نَفْسَهُ عِنْدَ الْغَضَبِ. The strong one is the one who is able to restrain himself when he is angry. You know, when the whole Khabib hype train was happening, everybody was jumping onto the bandwagon of wrestling and jujitsu and sambo. Everybody wanted to wrestle like Khabib, and rightly so, I understand that. Al-mu'min al-qawi, the strong believer, khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allahi min al-mu'min al-da'if, is better and nearer to Allah than the weak believer. Wa fi kullin khayr, and there is good in both. My issue is not this. My issue is not with a Muslim who wants to improve his physical prowess. My issue is a brother, particularly, who wants to become a wrestler, but is constantly wrestled down internally by shaitan. So they are wrestling, for example, since we just spoke about it. And if he is superior, he's happy. If he's taken down to the ground and submitted, he gets angry, he might start swearing. You're weak. Or you can bench many kilos off your chest in the gym. But then when you fall out with your parents, you fall out with your siblings, children, spouse, husband, wife, you're vile. You're very angry. This person is weak, regardless of what they can do in the gym. So when you are talking about wrestling, remember that the real strength, and that's not how society measures strength. I mean, you look at the front page of a men's health magazine, you will not see the image of a man or a woman who can control their anger. You will see something else. So if you're able to achieve the ideal of both, you're physically strong, and you're also internally stronger when it comes to anger, then this is the ideal individual, the ideal man. But if you have to choose one over the other, it is your ability to wrestle shaitan when you are angry. And that is the meaning of strength. So that's a virtue to remember that helps us manage our anger. Remember what it means to be strong. Remember that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, At-Tabarani narrates this in his Marjam. He said, مَنْ كَظَمَ غَيْظًا وَلَوْ شَاءَ أَنْ يُنْضِيَهُ أَمْضَاهُ دَعَاهُ اللَّهُ أو ملأ الله قلبه رضا يوم القيامة. Whoever suppresses an anger whilst he is able to carry out the implications of his anger but doesn't, Allah will fill his heart or her heart with contentment on the day of judgment. Ya salam. Allah will make you happy on يوم القيامة. And it's left open like that too. Allow your imagination to roam free. When people will be upset and others will be afraid, some will be anxious. The one who restrained his anger, Allah will fill his heart with contentment on the day of judgment. That's a virtue to work towards. And in another hadith of similar wording, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ كَظَمَ غَيْظًا وَلَوْ شَاءَ أَنْ يُنْفِذَهُ أَنْفَذَهُ دَعَاهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى رُؤُوسِ الْخَلَائِقِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حَتَّى يُخَيِّرَهُ مِنَ الْحُورِ الْعِينِ مَا شَاءَ. Subhanallah. Whoever restrains his anger whilst he is able to act upon it, Allah will invite him on the day of judgment in front of all of creation to choose any of the حُورِ الْعِينِ that he may desire. I think it's worth it now, brothers, right? Now we're talking. It's like, why didn't you say so? Look at these prizes. These are incentives. The virtues of remembering are the virtues of anger management. How many are those? Five or six?
Five.
Five. So we have one more left. The sixth one is to make dua, to actively beg Allah Jalla Jalaluhu to help you restrain your anger. And I share with you one of the most beautiful ahadith. I really encourage you to try to memorize it, although it's a little bit long. The hadith which An-Nasa'i narrates on the authority of Ammar ibn Yasir, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say in his dua, Allahumma bi'ilmika al-ghayb, O Allah, I ask you by your knowledge of the unseen, wa qudratika ala al-khalq, and I ask you by your power over creation, ahyini ma 'alimta al-hayata khayran li, cause me to live as long as you know that life is good for me, wa tawaffani idha 'alimta al-wafata خيراً لي, and cause me to die if you know that death is better for me. وَأَسْأَلُكَ اللَّهُمَّ خَشْيَتَكَ فِي الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ, and I ask you, O Allah, for your fear, to fear you in the public and private setting. وَأَسْأَلُكَ كَلِمَةَ الْحَقِّ فِي الرِّضَى وَالْغَضَبِ, and I ask you to inspire me to speak the truth whether I am angry or whether I am calm. That's the part of the hadith I want you to underline. وَأَسْأَلُكَ كَلِمَةَ الْحَقِّ فِي الرِّضَى وَالْغَضَبِ, to give me the word of truth when I am angry or calm. وَأَسْأَلُكَ الْقَصْدَ فِي الْفَقْرِ وَالْغِنَى, and I ask you for moderation, whether I am rich or whether I am poor. And then he said, وَأَسْأَلُكَ نَعِيمًا لَا يَنْفَدْ, and I ask you for a pleasure that never ends. وَأَسْأَلُكَ قُرَّةَ عَيْنٍ لَا تَنْقَطِعْ, and I ask you for the coolness of the eye that never ceases. وَأَسْأَلُكَ بَرْضَ الْعَيْشِ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ, and I ask you for the coolness of life after death. And then he would say, وَأَسْأَلُكَ لَذَّةَ النَّظَرِ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِكَ, and I ask you for the sweetness of looking at your face. وَالشَّوْقَ إِلَىٰ لِقَائِكَ, and the yearning to meet you. فِي غَيْرِ ضَرَّاءَ مُضِرَّةَ وَلَا فِتْنَةٍ مُضِلَّةَ, a yearning to see you that's not because of a calamity or a deviating trial. Allahumma zayyinna bi zinatil iman. O Allah, beautify us with the beauty of iman. Waj'alna hudatan muhtadin. And make us guided and people who guide others. Beautiful hadith, la ilaha illallah. Commit it to memory, the idea of asking Allah to help you control your anger. Now we move on to phase three. Phase number one, we said, train yourself to be that person who doesn't have to worry about phase two. To be that person who has an internal calm and he's not easily triggered by petty matters. Then you move on to phase number two, which is to deal with your anger when it begins to rage. And I've shown you six steps. And now we go on to phase three, which is when you failed in phase number two and you became angry and you did or said something that you would regret. In that situation, you don't give up. Phase number three is for you and I, and that is make amends and offer an apology where it is needed. But then take a mental note of where you went wrong and say to yourself, the last time I became angry was, say, 24 hours ago. I'm not going to repeat this behavior within 72 hours. And then continue to work your way up until this type of behavior leaves you. I will also say another thing, brothers and sisters, before we move on to the other principle, and that is, don't make any decision when you are angry. Especially for those who are married, beware of making a decision when you are angry. And just 2 hours ago, I was speaking to a sister and a brother. We're trying to reconcile between them. She decided after 3 months worth of marriage that this is a time for a divorce. I said, so you're angry. She has a family member of hers who was going through terminal illness. And this is undoubtedly compounding the issue. So don't make a decision when you're upset and angry. And that's why in our Sharia, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا يقضين حكم بين اثنين وهو غضبان. That no judge should make a decision about two people who are disputing whilst he himself is angry. No judge can make a decision when he is angry. Why? Because the decision will be informed by your anger. And as our scholars have said, that this is not just about anger. Anything that may affect your judgment, then you are to wait until it goes. Whether that's anger, whether that's love, whether that's jealousy, whether that's sleepiness, whether that's hunger for food or drink or any other appetite that we have as human beings, wait until it goes. And then you make your decision, whether for people or for yourself. And that is why we have sayings in English language that says what? They say, paralyzed by fear. And they say, blinded by love. And they say, ill with stress. Meaning what? These are effects. These are emotions that affect our judgment, our thought. So don't make commitment when you're happy. Don't give a big promise when your iman is high. And don't make a decision when you are angry. Because what seems perfectly rational during your anger will an hour later be regret as you say to yourself, what the hell was I doing? That wasn't me. So don't make a decision when you are angry. Just to conclude this principle, brothers and sisters, really a word for the brothers, yani. One of the best ways to destroy your charisma, if that's what you want to do, and to ruin your leadership and authority in the home, is constantly be an angry man. That's all you have to do. Constantly be an angry man who is triggered about everything, and you will lose every sense of respect from the eyes of your wife. And similarly, my dear sister, if you want to lose your attractiveness very quickly from the eyes of your husband, constantly behave like an angry man. The same way, dear sister, you don't like a man who behaves like a woman, who's constantly insecure and afraid and crying and upset and emotionally all over the place, doesn't appeal to you because you want a man. Similarly, a man, he wants to marry a woman, not a man. He wants to marry a woman. And so if his wife is constantly behaving like a man, there's perpetual rage and shouting and bad-mouthing. Not to say that these are the qualities of a man or they should be the qualities of a man, but they're certainly not the qualities of a woman. And many men, they say, I feel like I'm married to a man. So, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ SubhanAllah, beautiful principle from the Quran for married men and women, those who suppress their anger. principle number 15 is where Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and those who pardon people. This is a continuation of the principle before it. It's from the same ayah. Allah says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, raise to the forgiveness of your Lord. وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ, and raise to a garden, a paradise, which is as vast as the heavens and the earth. أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, it is prepared for the pious. Who are they? الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, they are those who spend during times of prosperity and adversity. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, and those who suppress their anger. That's the one we just covered. Then what does the ayah say? وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and those who pardon others. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, and Allah loves the doers of good. I really believe, brothers and sisters, that whilst it is possible to have pardoning without reconciliation, it's impossible to have reconciliation without forgiveness. It's possible to have forgiveness, pardoning, but without reconciliation. So husband and wife, they will say, look, I forgive you for what you've done. Yes, you've hurt me, you've disappointed me, you did it a lot. It's time for us to take our separate ways. We can't reconcile. But you know what? I forgive you. Khalas. I don't hold it against you. But we can't be together anymore. So there can be forgiveness without reconciliation. But it's very difficult to find true reconciliation without forgiveness. No, if you want to make it work, you guys really want to be together, then that's predicated on being able to forgive and pardon. We human beings are marred with deficiencies, head to toe, mired with them. That's us. We disappoint people. We sometimes are disappointed by them. And we hurt people. You will sometimes be hurt. And that happens the most, the closer, the closer the relationship becomes. And so what is the repair mechanism for all of this? What is the healing process? It is al-afu. It is to pardon, as Allah says, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, those who pardon others. This is one of the greatest guarantors of the longevity of a marriage, is your ability to say, may Allah forgive you, خلاص, I have forgiven you. Let's try again. And there is no flourishing and there is no future for a couple who are unable to do this, to let go. As for those who are stuck in the settling the score mode and the tit for tat cycle, there is no future for them. Allah said, وَالْعَافِينَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And in order to incentivize us to do this, if you feel that your hurt was too great, your disappointment was too much, there are certain incentives Allah has offered for husbands, for wives, and for others to apply wherever possible. Of course, some issues may be classified by certain couples as unforgivable. But wherever possible, think about the incentives. Look at how Allah Jalla Jalaluhu speaks about al-afu, pardoning others. He said, وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَىٰ, what is with Allah is better than this world and more enduring. For who? لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, for the people of Iman. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, and they rely upon their Lord. What else do we know about them? وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ, and they are the ones who stay away from the major sins and the obscenities. وَإِذَا مَا غَضِبُوا هُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ, and when they become angry, they pardon, they forgive. Allah says, I have something for them that is better than dunya and far more enduring. And Allah says in the same surah, وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ, for those who are patient and they forgive, إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ, this is a resolve to aspire for, Allah says. That is a target to work towards. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ, those who forgive and are able to pardon and to be patient. And Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, وَأَنْ تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى, for you to forgive, to let go some of your rights, that is nearer to piety. SubhanAllah. And Allah Jalla Jalaluhu has reserved His forgiveness for those who forgive. I ask you a question, my brother, my sister. O you who is unable to let go of your bitter feelings, your resentment, and you simply don't want to turn a page and forgive. I ask you a simple question. Is it not that there are certain sins that you have committed between you and Allah Jalla Jalaluhu? The answer for me and you is yes. Is it not that you want Allah to forgive those sins of yours? The answer is yes. So how can you desire something from Allah that you are unable to extend to others? You want Allah to forgive you. You beg Him day in, day out in every salah, Ya Rabbi, pardon me. Yet when it comes to people's crimes towards you, you don't want to pardon them. It doesn't make sense. And in the crimes that people did towards you and their failings towards you was a human to human failing. Mortal to mortal failing. Yet our failings to Allah was a mortal to the immortal, the slave to the owner, the poor to the rich, the mamluk, the owned and the king. So if He is willing to forgive, and that is what you expect from Him, why not offer it to other human beings like yourself? And that is what Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said about the believer. And on top of that pyramid, Amirul Mu'mineen Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Bakr had a fallout with one of his relatives. His name is Mistah ibn Uthatha. And this was during the event of the slander, when people spoke about our mother Aisha in a very unbefitting way, to say the least. And they accused her of a crime that she didn't commit. Most of the companions, alhamdulillah, they spoke well. Some of them, unfortunately, they did not react in the ideal way, and they said things that they shouldn't have. And one of them was Mistah, a relative of Abu Bakr. So finally, when the whole predicament ended and Allah revealed verses from Surah An-Nur exonerating our mother Aisha and removing from her this false accusation, Abu Bakr said, Wallah, I swear, I will never spend a penny on Mistah ever again. And Mistah was under the expenditure of Abu Bakr. He was financing him. He said this about my daughter? I will never spend on him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a verse from Surah An-Nur. He said, وَلَا يَأْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَن يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Allah said that those people of virtue amongst you, meaning Abu Bakr and his likes, those people of virtue amongst you who have money, they should not take an oath, they should not swear by Allah that they will not spend upon their relatives and the orphans and the immigrants in the path of Allah. Then Allah said, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا, they should forgive and they should overlook. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, is it not that you want Allah to forgive you? Subhanallah. So Abu Bakr here, when he heard this ayah, he knew that he was the one being addressed. He began to cry. And he said, Bala wallahi inni uhibbu an yaghfir Allahu li. Yes, O Allah, yes, yes, I love it that Allah should forgive me. And then he said, Wallahi la anzi'uha minhu abadan. Wallah, I swear I will never stop spending upon Mistah. I will never stop spending upon Mistah. This is the logic we're speaking about. You want forgiveness from Allah, yet you're unable to offer it to others. Where is the logic in that? And that is why this ayah that I just quoted to you, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he said, هذه أرجى آية في كتاب الله. This is the most optimistic ayah in the whole Quran. Offer people forgiveness that you qualify yourself for Allah's forgiveness. La ilaha illallah. So we're talking here about the incentives to letting go of the bitterness you may be feeling and the resentment that is mounting. To forgive. Look at what Allah is offering to give such a person. There is also an incentive for people to ask for forgiveness. So at the moment we're speaking about the idea of forgiving yourself, but there is also an incentive to ask for people to forgive you if you have done wrong. And here I remember a wonderful hadith, subhanAllah, which Ka'b ibn Ujrah, Anas ibn Malik, Abdullah ibn Abbas and others have narrated. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ala ukhbirukum bi nisa'ikum fil jannah. Shall I not inform you of the women of paradise? What are the qualities of women who enter Jannah? He said, Kullu wadudin walud. Every affectionate woman and child-bearing woman. إذا غضب زوجها أو غضبت أو أسيء إليها, when she becomes angry or her husband becomes angry or she is the subject of wrong, what does she do? How does she behave? She says to her husband, هذه يدي بيدك لا أكتحل بغمض حتى ترضى. My hand, I'm going to place it in yours, husband, and I'm not going to go to sleep until you are pleased with me. Subhanallah. He said, this is the women of Jannah. Brothers are thinking, where do we find this type of woman? Right? Mawjood, inshallah. Make dua. This is the virtue of also requesting someone to pardon you if you have done wrong. There are also stages to pardoning. Let's be realistic here. We're not all the same. Sometimes it's very difficult. So if you're unable to do stage number 3, do stage number 2. If you're unable to stage number 2, stick with stage number 1. What are the stages? The first stage of pardoning is تَرْكُ الْعُقُوبَةِ, to not punish. That's the basic level. That's assuming you are an authority who has the right to punish, whether physically or morally. تَرْكُ الْعُقُوبَةِ, you don't punish. So someone has done you harm, the least you can do, if you want to pardon, that is, and you want all of these treasures I just shared with you from the Quran and from the Sunnah, is to not punish. Of course, there are caveats here. Sometimes there are certain things that should not be forgiven if it's something that is affecting the masses or something that is obscene. But generally speaking, to leave punishment. And then you have the level that is a little bit higher than that, which is تَرْكُ التَّثْرِيبِ وَالتَّنِيبِ. تَرْكُ التَّثْرِيبِ وَالتَّنِيبِ, to not blame the person anymore whom you have pardoned. You're not constantly reminding them that they did such and such once upon a time and I forgave you. That's not the ideal pardoning. It's better than the first because you haven't punished. But this one is a little bit higher. It's closer to excellence. Some people, they're willing to not punish you for your crime, for your misdeed, but they will constantly throw it in your face. They will say to you, you know, remember when you did that? Who are you to talk? And I should have held you accountable back then, but I let it go. And they keep doing that. And that's why Allah says, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا, that you should forgive and pardon. There's a difference between the two. وَلْيَعْفُوا لَا يُعَاقِبُوا, when you forgive, you're not punishing. That's level number one. And then the ayah said, وَلْيَصْفَحُوا, and they should pardon, meaning you no longer hold it against them. لَا يُثَرِّبْ لَا يُؤَنِّبْ لَا يُعِيبْ لَا يُذَكِّرْ. And then you have phase number 3. This is a difficult one. May Allah help us. Phase number 3, this is the ideal level of pardoning. If you can do it, congratulations. For me, it's still a big work in progress. Which is الْإِحْسَانُ إِلَى مَنْ أَسَاءَ إِلَيْكَ, to do good to the one who has done harm to you. Subhanallah. And you're not going to punish. Never going to remind you of it either. And I'm going to find a way to honor you as well. Ajeeb. And that's why, what does the ayah say that we are studying now? It mentions all three levels. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْضِ, those who restrain their anger. That's stage number 1. They don't punish. Then the ayah says, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and they forgive people. That's stage number 2. They're not going to remind you of it. Then how does the ayah finish? وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, and Allah loves the doers of good. Meaning you do good to the one who has harmed you. SubhanAllah. These are levels of excellence and we aspire towards them, even though we may fall short. We conclude, brothers and sisters, this session, inshallah, by speaking about some of the barriers to pardoning. Some of the hurdles and the curveballs that shaitan will throw in our way when you made your intention to pardon. Khalas, it's time to turn a new page. We're going to make this work with my wife, with my husband. We're going to try and forgive and forget as much as possible. And then shaitan, instantly, he will make his presence known. And he will try to limit this. And here you will have a fierce internal conversation between yourself and shaitan as he says to you, there is no need to pardon. Let me share with you some of that conversation and I give you some equipment, inshallah, and weaponry to deal with this debate when it happens. So shaitan will, for example, say to you, no, you shouldn't pardon and forgive. You don't want to keep all of that poison inside of you and get ill. should talk about it. Every time you're upset, make your voice heard. And don't forgive until you've spoken. Now, I understand there is a space for making your voice heard, not constantly keeping everything in. But there's also a space, and this is what secular studies do not tell us, there's also a space for you to keep it inside of you as much as possible. And that is why in the hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, مَا مِن جُرْعَةٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِن جُرْعَةِ غَيْظٍ يَكْظِمُهَا عَبْدٌ. There isn't anything that can be swallowed that is dearer to Allah than rage that is swallowed and kept inside. And then the hadith says, وَمَا كَظَمَهَا عَبْدٌ لِلَّهِ إِلَّا مَلَأَ جَوْفَهُ إِيمَانًا. And when a person swallows his rage for the sake of Allah, Allah will fill his inside with iman. So shaitan will say to you, you got to let it out, otherwise you will be filled with poison and anger. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying to you, no, you will be filled with iman. There is a space to talk about it every now and then. Pick your battles. But there is also a space for self-restraint, keeping it inside. So that's part of the conversation, and that's how you respond. Then shaitan will say to you, ya akhi, why should you pardon anyway? Don't make it a big deal. Alhamdulillah, you pray, you fast, you go halaqah, you read Quran, you give sadaqah. You think you're going to go to hell if you don't pardon your husband or your wife? Forget about it. Doesn't matter. We're not going to ask for forgiveness. And we don't want them to forgive us either. How do you respond to this devilish suggestion? With the hadith, تُعْرَضُ الْأَعْمَالُ فِي كُلِّ اثْنَيْنِ وَخَمِيسٍ. That people's deeds, Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Abu Hurairah, people's deeds are presented to Allah every Monday and Thursday. فَيَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ لَا يُشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ. And Allah forgives every Muslim who does not associate partners with Allah every Monday and Thursday. MashaAllah. Wait, there is an exception. إِلَّا مْرَأً كَانَتْ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ أَخِيهِ شَحْنَاءً. With the exception to two individuals who've fallen out. يُقَالُ أُتْرُكُ هَذَيْنِ حَتَّى يَصْطَلِحَا. And it said, leave those two. Don't forgive their sins till they make up. La ilaha. When you hear this hadith, you think that's just you and your friend. What about you and your spouse, who is your best friend? So this satanic whispering or suggestion that you've got so many deeds, you're okay. No, we're not okay, because the forgiveness of Allah is withheld, suspended, every Monday and Thursday till we make up. Then shaitan will say, look, fine, all right, you got me there. But give it time. Khalas, we will amend the relationship. We will forgive, but not now. Give it a year. I dealt with a case today, and they haven't been talking for about 2 years and a half, husband and wife. No kalam for 2 years and a half. The hadith says, the hadith of Abu Khirash, Hadrad ibn Abi Hadrad, in Sunan Abi Dawood, he said, من هجر أخاه سنة فهو كسفك دمه. Whoever boycotts his brother for a year, it's as if he has killed him. Whoever boycotts his brother for a year, it's as if he shed his blood. It's huge. How can shaitan say this? Then shaitan will say, fine, ya Habibi, not a year. Give it a week. Give him another hadith. لا يحل لمرئن أن يهجر أخاه فوق ثلاث. It is not permissible for a person to boycott his brother for over 3 days. فَمَنْ هَجَرَ أَخَاهُ فَوْقَ ثَلَاثٍ ثُمَّ مَاتَ دَخَلَ النَّارِ. And so whoever boycotts his brother over 3 days and dies will enter the fire. لا إله إلا الله. Then shaitan will say, fine, خلاص. Wait for him to initiate the apology. Wait for him. Hadith says, وَخَيْرُهُمَ الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ بِالسَّلَامِ. The best of the two who've fallen out is the one who initiates the salam. Don't be the weaker party, be the better party. You initiate the salam. Then shaitan will say, right, even if I was to accept the apology, you were to accept the apology, that's going to bring your status down a notch. You're going to become like a doormat. Like, you're an easy target. We can do it again and again. And you will be seen as, you got to put your foot down and say, I don't accept your forgiveness. And there is a hadith here as well. But this one is even more emphatic, where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam takes an oath by the name of Allah. And he said, ثَلَاثٌ أُقْسِمُ عَلَيْهِنْ. There are three matters that I swear by Allah must happen. What are they? مَا نَقَصَ مَالٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ. Money that is given in charity does not decrease. That's number one. He said, I swear. Number two, وَمَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزَّةٍ. When a person pardons, Allah increases them in izzah, in dignity. وَمَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. And whoever humbles himself for the sake of Allah, Allah will elevate him. Do you believe the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Subhanallah al-Azim. So close all of the gateways for shaitan. Overcome these hurdles. And I ask you a question, my brother, my sister, a person who hears all of these ahadith and all of these threats and all of these opportunities, yet still insists that I will not ask for forgiveness or I will not give for forgiveness. What is this person but a person whose heart has died and has no real interest in the home of the hereafter? Brothers and sisters, this is the end of the session. And learn how to forgive others. And you will realize that you will be like a prisoner who was set free. The moment you forgive and you pardon and you learn how to overcome the resentment and try again, provided, of course, that your forgiveness is true, and provided that the one who did wrong does not repeat it again and again, the relationship can become stronger than it was before the fallout. But with these two conditions, and you will realize that when you overcome this inner battle and you do pardon and forgive, something will be released inside of you and you discover that there was a prisoner all along and that prisoner was yourself. Allow your relationship to flourish again, dear brother, dear sister. Give your spouse a chance the same way you want Allah Jalla Jalaluhu to give you a second and third and tenth chance as long as you live. So this is the end of our session, inshallah. Any questions or contributions, additions, I'd love to hear from you.